You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So we're going to be doing here, this series is part one of a two-part series that we started last week, and it's about the extras in the story of Jesus. And this week, or this part one, we're looking at the cradle and Christmas. You know, there's that thing happening. And so we're going to be looking at some of these extras, and of course we've talked about this last week, and we're going to come actually to part two, I should say, around Easter time in April. And extras, if you are not familiar with this term, is referring to a person that is in a story, or in a movie or a TV show, and their role is to fill in the rest of the scene. They don't really have an actual, usually they don't have speaking lines, but they kind of fill in the extra scene. They're not the main characters, but it might be the person walking across the street, or the guy that got out of his car, or the lady that ducked when the rocket went flying overhead. And so those are extras. And in the story of Jesus' birth, we are seeing some extras. There's some extras in the scene, because really when we talk about Jesus, well, we talk about Jesus. When we talk about Christmas, we talk about Jesus. And we look at him. We know about, you know, Mary and kind of her role. And so we've been looking at some of these extras. Last week we looked at Joseph and how he was an extra. And you're like, Joseph? No, he's always part of the little scene that I have at Christmas time. Well, of course he is. But if you read in the Bible, he's not very much. There's not much there. And we talked about him last week. And so you can listen to that at mc3church.org and come to hear what we were talking about with Joseph. And this week we're going to talk about the people in the field. People in field, which is might be how you see them if they're listed in a movie credit. But before we get to that, I want to talk about two people, two different characters that you may or may not be familiar with. And the first one is Major John Reisman. Now, how many of you recognize, first of all, the person that is on the screen? Just raise your hand, just curious. Okay. Now, how many of you understand who Major John Reisman is? Anybody? All right. Okay. All right. So Major John Reisman, Lee Marvin. Lee Marvin, an actor, played this character, Major John Reisman. Let me just read what he did. He was in a movie called The Dirty Dozen in 1967, and here's the plot line. It says, in World War II, Army Major Reisman has a history of bucking authority, and he is asked to lead a commando unit. Their mission, a stealth attack on a posh vacation chateau for the Wehrmacht officers in occupied France, in hopes of disrupting German command before the Allied invasion of D-Day. So they've got a mission. They've got to go to this place and cause some chaos for the German command. And then it continues that it is essentially a suicide mission. So the proposed soldiers for this task are 12 military convicts that have been sentenced to death or life prison terms. And so they are asked to volunteer to be a part of this mission. And if the mission is successful, if they survive, they will be granted a full pardon. And so you've got Major Reisman. I'm pronouncing it right. Reisman? Say Reisman? Reisman? Anyway, Major Reisman comes in and he gets these characters. And of course, they're all like, you know, they're the worst of the worst, the bad guys. They're the ones that, they're the military bad guys, I guess you could say. And brings them together, and eventually, you know, by the end of the movie, they go in and they accomplish their mission. And the whole movie is all about learning that. It's not kid friendly, and frankly not very, you know, 2018 friendly. But the whole point of the movie is him recruiting these guys, these soldiers, these criminals to be a part of something. These are the leftovers. These are the guys that weren't good enough. These weren't even the weren't good enough. These were the other end. These were the rejects. And the whole movie is about this major recruiting them and training them and bringing them together as a team so that they could, you know, save World War II for the Allies. And then there's another person I want to talk about. Her name is Amanda Waller. And Amanda Waller, she is a lady that leads a secret government organization, and her role leading this secret government organization is to bring people together as well. And let me just read her description of what she does. She is a secret government agency led by the ruthless high-ranking official Amanda Waller, recruits some of the most dangerous incarcerated villain superheroes on the planet to execute a dangerous black ops mission and save the world from an apocalyptic threat, because that's the way it works. And so she brings together what would have been called the Suicide Squad, and it includes people like Harley Quinn and Deadshot, played by Will Smith, and Captain Boomerang, because DC, you know, sorry, DC Comics, that's their names. Well, anyway, and brings all these people together, and of course they at the same thing. These are the criminals, these are the villain heroes, the bad guys that are brought together by Amanda Waller, and actually Batman helps capture them, and she recruits them, brings them together as a team, and helps them save the world. And that's the story of the movie Suicide Squad. And if you haven't figured out, these are almost the exact same plot line. Because the idea of someone taking the rejects, taking the leftovers, and giving them a mission, and putting them and saying, you know what, I know you're the leftovers, I know you're the rejects, I know you're the ones that don't belong, the not good enough, the outcasts, the bad guys, whatever. But both Major Reisman and Amanda Waller bring them together and say, no, we're going to give you a mission. And that actually ties in to the story of Jesus. Because you remember that part where the superheroes swooped down next to the manger, and suddenly Iron Man came, and that wasn't there. When the Howling Commandos, when the World War II soldiers jumped in and had their brand new, hot off the mint M16 rifles and fought off the enemies, Herod, he was down. That didn't happen either. But this is actually a part of the Jesus story. So it comes from these guys that we've called the shepherds. And here's the point that I want you to get, and then I'll explain this in a moment. The shepherds, who are these extras, the guys in the field, the people in the field, are in the story to show us that Jesus accepts the rejected. Because in this story, in the account of Jesus' birth at Christmas, which I can't say his birth was at Christmas, his birth was made Christmas. How does that work? There's like a timey-wimey thing going on there. He was born at Christmas, but Christmas only existed because he was born. Anyway, but they're in this story, and you need to understand something. And that is that we, at Christmas time, have these, you know, wonderful things that we talk about. We have these shepherds, we have these little nativity scenes, and there's the shepherds there and their staff, you know, depending on what story you are watching, what movie, what Christmas pageant, you know, there's someone that's playing the shepherds, and we say, okay, yeah, these shepherds, this is great, you know, there's shepherds there, and we never really stop to think, why? Why are there shepherds in this story? Because it's not like, and this is important to understand, and maybe you don't even realize this, but and we'll read this in a second, but when you look at your little Christmas nativity scene, your little Christmas card that always has shepherds, and there's all these animals, and there's like rabbits, and all sorts of other things. All the cute animals are there. I don't know why, but the cute ones are there. Because it wouldn't look as nice for baby Jesus to be born with like ugly animals and like cats. But you ever stop to wonder why? Like, why are there shepherds here? Because it wasn't like they actually broke in on where the shepherds were and they're like, oh, sorry, guys, you need to get out. Son of God here, sorry. And they're like, oh, man, my bad. No, like, why are they there? Well, they're there because God is showing us something. Because I think God is making a statement here about this son, this savior, this Mashiach, this anointed one, this Christos, all those words mean the same thing, that is coming to rescue the world. Because this one, and we'll talk about this some more next week, this savior isn't just for the Jewish people. It's not just for the insiders. It's not just for the royal people. It's not just for the special, good enough people. This Jesus is for everyone, including the rejected. So let's read this passage that you have probably heard a long lot of times over and over again. We actually pick up where we were last week in Luke chapter 2, and we'll be at verses 8. The house lights will turn on here if you have a paper Bible. Otherwise, go to the YouVersion app and tap on New Testament, and right there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third one down from the top. Select Luke, select chapter 2, and we'll be beginning at verse 8. And so we'll read this, and then we'll talk about it. It says, that night. Now, what night are we talking about? See, I said I'd read it, we'll talk about it. That night, we're talking about where we left off last week. This baby was born to Joseph and Mary. This one that would be the Redeemer, this Emmanuel, God with us, this Jesus, the Yeshua, the God saves one, has been born. And he was in a manger because there was no room for him at the inn. And that's all we know. And again, we talked about that last week. So that night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." And we talked about why that mattered last week, why Joseph was in the story, because he was a descendant of King David, and he was the father of Jesus, the adopted father of Jesus, who was the promised one. Anyway, "and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, by the way, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. So in both of the movies, The Dirty Dozen and Suicide Squad, there is this recruiting scene. And I was going to show you the recruiting scene from one of them, from Suicide Squad, and it was just really too long. And then, frankly, there were a whole lot of things that I would have had to edit, and it was not worth it. So we'll just say there was a recruiting scene. And each of these recruiting scenes, it's usually this, like, you know, and it would happen in the A-Team a lot of times, too, or other shows where they're like, here's the name of the person, and here's why they're here, and here's what they have to offer to the team, and here's what they did wrong. And you're like, yeah, okay, and then it's the next person. And there's kind of this description of each of the characters and why they're here and why they're in the story. And so there's a little bit of a recruiting scene here in Luke chapter 2. Because we've got these guys, these shepherds, that are in a field. And the word for shepherd means shepherd. The Greek word is poemen, which means one who cares for flocks. And here's what we know about shepherds. One, they were not, like, they smelled. Okay, that's what we do know. Shepherds smell. They spent time with animals. We're coming up about a month away from the farm show, and I talked about this before. You know, you can take the person out of the farm show, but you can never take the farm show out of the person. You have to wash and wash and wash all the clothes that you wore, because you just spend a few hours at the farm show complex, and you smell like farm. Because it's on you. So they were kind of smelly. They were not, as we talked about last week, we know that these guys are shepherds, which means they were not religious leaders. They were not people that were walking around with a rabbi. They were not ones that were going to be the next potential rabbis. They weren't disciples of anyone, followers of any rabbi. So they weren't smart. They weren't the elite people. And again, we talked about that last week. If you don't know what that all about, you can listen to it online. So we know that. There's some discussion, and you can't really confirm this. It's gone back and forth. But there's some discussion that shepherds were actually considered ceremonially unclean to a Jewish person, because they were responsible for keeping the sheep, so a good Jewish person, a good religious person, wouldn't have to worry about doing those things that would potentially make them contaminated in the sight of God. And there's you can find a good case one way, you can find a good case the other way. But the point is, these guys are the rejects. They're not the best. They're the outsiders. They're not the ones that fit in. And here, we have this scene where God is recruiting these guys for a mission. And so here's the things that we see here that are kind of incredible. The first thing we see is that the glory of the Lord shone to shepherds. And I don't know if that's grammatically correct. Is the glory shone? It didn't shine. It's not shone. So glory of the Lord shone. That's the best I could come up with. Now, the glory of the Lord shone to shepherds. And I have shepherds italicized because the glory of the Lord is this phrase that Shekinah is the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, which refers to everything that's amazing about God contained in sort of a light, in sort of a glow, a brightness that was so incredible that if anyone saw it, they would die. If anyone experienced it, they would die. The full glory of God. And in the Old Testament, we see the glory of the Lord appear in different ways, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's just read that passage real quick. It says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. By the way, the word staying, they lived with their sheep. So it wasn't even like this was their night job. This wasn't the thing that, like, they lived there with the sheep. Guarding their flocks, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them. And it says, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. Like when we think about this, when you think about Christmas, first of all, when we think the angel of the Lord, the first thing we think, ready? Where we are today in the world. It's a woman, because the angels are always women. That's the way we write them. They have big white wings on each side. White robes, of course. Some sort of a halo on top of them. And they're always flying, right? Have you ever seen an image of this scene? The angels are up and the shepherds are down here. Well, none of that is actually accurate. We already saw at one point, and we'll see this in a moment, that it's a he. The angel was a he. A lot of times in the Bible, and again, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but the angel doesn't appear in some sort of weird angelic flying thing. They're usually just people. They show up in a form that someone else recognizes. And we'll get to that in a second. But the thing about this that we see is the radiance of the Lord's glory, which is God's glory, God's Shekinah, God's everything that God is contained in a light was there. And I think that's what made this such a spectacular, I mean, there'll be other things too, but what made this so spectacular to the shepherds was that it wasn't like some guy like, hey, how's it going? I just want you to know that over there in Bethlehem, there's a baby who's been born, Savior, the world. It wasn't just someone showing up, and it wasn't an angel with wings. We don't really have that. The Greek word, as we talked about before, is angelos, A-N-G-E-L-O-S. We get the word angel, but the word angel means messenger. That's what the word means. We've decided to add some extras to that because of some of the things we see here. But there's the radiance of the Lord's glory. And here's the crazy thing. You've got this appearing, this glory, the glory of God appearing to shepherds in a field. Now, if somebody incredible was being born, you would probably not go to shepherds in a field to be the ones you tell about it. You would show up to the important people. You would show up to maybe the family. Maybe you would show up to the leaders, especially to the king to say, hey, look, dude, King Herod, you're about to be out of here because the real king has been born. We'll get to that in a couple more weeks. But here we have him showing up to shepherds in a field. And it says the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. The glory of God somewhat contained because it was the full-on glory of God. They would be dead instantly. But here's what we know about the glory of God. This is, of course, the very beginning of the New Testament, the very beginning of the story of what Jesus is doing, how God is solving and saving everyone through his son Jesus. But there are other times where we see this word, which is the Lord's glory. And I lost my spot there. There we go. Moses experienced the Lord's glory. He's Moses, like, right? I mean, he's a big deal. He led everyone, all the Jewish people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God used him and his brother Aaron to perform these miraculous signs, and he parted the Red Sea, and God used him to get the Ten Commandments and the law from God and all these things. Like, Moses is a big deal. And Moses says to God, he's at the top of Mount Sinai, and he says, God, I would love to experience your glory. Show me your glory. Can I just get a hint? And God's response to Moses was, If I showed you all of who I was, if you experienced my glory, you would die instantly. He said, but here's what I'll do, Moses. Because I love you because of this, because of your request, of all these different things. He said, I'm going to let my glory pass by and I'm going to hide you in a rock. And then when my glory is gone, there's going to be kind of the leftover, the after glory, if you will. Just made that up. And he said, then you'll be able to experience just a hint of my glory. And so this happens, and God's glory, his radiance passes by, and Moses, you know, is not able to look. And then as God is gone, there's sort of the leftover of God's glory. And it said that Moses' face became gleaming bright because God's glory was so incredible. And it's to the point where he comes down from Mount Sinai to the people, and they were freaked out because this Moses had like a day glow going on. I don't know if you guys remember the Friends episode where Ross whitened his teeth. And it was all of his face was like that. And so he had to wear a veil because it freaked everyone out because he just got a hint of God's glory. Later we see that when they finished making the tabernacle, which eventually became the temple, that God's glory came down and settled inside the place called the Holy of Holies. And no one was allowed to enter in there. We actually see a story in the Old Testament where someone went back there and died because they weren't supposed to be in there. They offered unauthorized fire. They weren't allowed to be in the presence of God because they would die. Like, it's just because you can't contain that. And so on the one time a year, the high priest would get to go. It's called the Day of Atonement. And would get to go back and offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. But in the tabernacle in the temple, we see the Lord's glory, and that is that's a big deal. And no one else could experience that, and that was part of the reason why the temple curtain ripped in two, but that's for later. We also see that in Isaiah the prophet, I mean, Isaiah was spoke on behalf of God to the people. And he did, I mean, we looked at some of the prophecies last week. One of the things that Isaiah said was about how this virgin would have a child, and he would be a sign to us. His name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And so Isaiah, he's a big deal. And at the beginning of his ministry, he experiences this hint of God's glory. And his instant response is, oh crap, I'm dead. That's my translation. It's a paraphrase. But that is essentially what he said. He said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people who are unclean, and I can't even begin to experience God's glory. I'm done for. And God said, look, you know, I'm gonna cleanse you. And there was a whole kind of moment where God said, and that's why I'm bringing you. I want you to, now that you've experienced who I am, Isaiah, I want to lead you to speak on my behalf to the people. And Ezekiel had a very similar experience as well, where he had to experience sort of this hint of God's glory. And so as you look through the Old Testament, and again, this story that we're talking about today in Luke chapter 2, this is the beginning. It's been 400 years since the last reported things in the Old Testament, shortly after Nehemiah built the wall. That's about 500 years after that. But that was sort of the last reported things. And the next thing on the scene is this moment where these shepherds in the field, these shepherds that knew Isaiah, they knew of Isaiah, they knew of Ezekiel, they knew of Moses, certainly. They knew of all these things. And suddenly, the glory of the God, of the Lord, the radiance of his glory is appearing to them. Now, we do know it wasn't the full deal, because if it was, they would be dead. And this isn't an issue of God choosing to strike someone dead. This is an issue of because God is perfect, and any hint of imperfection just can't handle the presence of God, which is the whole reason why Jesus came. Because sinful humans cannot be in the presence of God. So, that was extra. So here are these shepherds in the field. And let me just add this to the story. It's nighttime. And I don't know about you. I grew up in the city. I grew up in Delaware. And I remember, and I think I shared this with you guys even the last few months, but I remember one time when we first came to Mifflin County 17 years ago, and we stayed with some friends, and they lived out in McClure. And not even in McClure, but like in the farms out by McClure. And I remember going outside at night, and it freaked me out because it was dark at night. And that was totally unusual to me. I didn't quite grasp that. Like, nighttime is dark. And I just remember it's really dark and quiet. This is weird. And not that I'm afraid of the dark. Okay, but it's just as dark. Like, I'm just used to that glow. And so here you've got these shepherds out in the field, and they don't have lights. There's no headlights. There's no halogen bulbs. There's no LEDs. There's nothing else going on. Maybe some torches in the nearby town of Bethlehem. But suddenly, the radiance of God's glory appears to them. So this is a remarkable moment that God is appearing in his form, in this glorious form that is shining around this angel, this angelos, this messenger, which again, that's happened, but we would expect that this would happen to Herod or one of the Roman figures, maybe even Caesar or someone that is really, I mean, even just Joseph and Mary. But it's shepherds in a field that at best smell and haven't made the cut, and at worst might actually be excluded from Jewish religious people. So here we have the glory of the Lord shining to shepherds. Why? Because God is making a statement. He's saying, look, this new thing that I'm doing, this isn't about perfection. This is about being the best of the best. This is about everyone. This is about the rejects. And so that's what we see. That's the first thing. The second thing in this little recruitment scene is that the angel from the Lord spoke to shepherds. And that's what we read here as we continue on. It says, but the angel, they're scared. It said they were very afraid. By the way, the word for fear that they used there, it was actually, it's megaphobophobo. Megaphobiaphobia. And it means they feared a really big fear. Like they were scared. And we know the word mega. We know the word phobia. And so those are, now you know some Greek. Megaphobiaphobia. Like they feared a huge fear. They are scared to death, much like Isaiah, much like Ezekiel, saying, this is it. Wow, the radiance of the Lord's glory has appeared. I am done for. But the angel assured them. The angel spoke to them. This messenger, this angelos. And it says, don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. He says, the Savior, yes, the Messiah. And the Greek word here is Christos. C-R-H-I-S-T-O-S. Christ. Messiah. Anointed One. The Old Testament, they were waiting for this one that would come. The one that would fix it, that would make it right. And they called him in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word was Mashiach. We talked about this last week. And the Greek word is Christ. That wasn't Jesus' last name, that was his title. Jesus, the Christ, the Christos, the Anointed One. And we know what Anointed One means because about 2 months ago we looked at David and how he was anointed to be the next king. And what that meant was that he was chosen. There was a symbolic way of saying this person is chosen to be the next one. So he is the anointed one, the chosen one, the one who was going to make it right. And he's been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And again, we talked about that last week. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. And so this angel is speaking to these shepherds. To these shepherds that oftentimes, and again, if the stories are accurate, depending on who you find out, that they're excluded by Jewish people, by Jewish society, Jewish people wouldn't talk to them, except for maybe to do business, to buy the sheep so that they could slaughter it and use it for a sacrifice to God in the temple. But here we have an angel speaking to these shepherds. And just so you're aware, who was spoken to? Well, God spoke to Jacob, also known as Israel. And there was that scene in the Old Testament in Genesis where he wrestled with God. And God said, you know, hey, I'm going to continue this promise I made to your dad, Abraham, your granddad. And spoke to him. We have God speaking to Joseph. Joseph was the one that rescued all of his siblings, all of his family, all of the nation, ultimately, from famine. Because God was using him. And so God spoke to Joseph. We have Moses. We know this scene, right? You've seen, I'm sure there's a movie you've watched where God has spoken to Moses in a burning bush that didn't burn up. That God spoke to Moses, and Moses, again, is a big deal. He's an important guy. You have God speaking to Joshua. It was about time for the people to go in and conquer the land that God had promised to them. And so a servant of the Lord, it says an angel of the Lord, representing God, stood there and spoke to Joshua and said, don't be afraid. I'm with you. You've got this. And then you've got, we've talked about God speaking, at least through his prophet, to David. We saw God speaking to Daniel. Like, God spoke to important people. And it says that an angel from the Lord spoke to shepherds and said, don't be afraid. I'm giving you a message. I just want you to know that the one that everyone's been talking about for years, for generations, for honestly probably thousands of years, has been born in Bethlehem. And so just this idea that an angel, that someone is speaking to a shepherd, is a huge deal. Because that never happened. Shepherds were never ones like, why would it be a shepherd? Again, there should have been someone more important, because God was making a statement. And then finally, the armies of heaven appeared to shepherds. Your translation might say the heavenly hosts, or a legion of angels. And the word host, well, I'll just read the passage here, so I'll tell you what the Bible says instead of what I think. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God, which, by the way, is a word that means to sing. So there was singing. And saying, glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. And so in this passage, this vast host of others, this armies of heaven, the word is, it means kind of the idea of the masses of people. It is often used to refer to armies, to an actual physical army in the Old Testament. It's often used to refer to the camp, when it was time for them to move the camp, time to pick up the camp, and that was the whole nation to move. The idea means this vast multitude. It doesn't mean that they were soldiers with rifles or swords or anything like that. It could refer to that when you're looking at like an army. And we were talking about this the other day, kind of that idea of the Lord of the Rings or the Hobbit movies, where you just, when they have this scene where you're kind of looking out and you just see the masses of lines and lines and lines of soldiers and people. And that's this idea of this multitude. And so here's these shepherds in the field. They experience the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah, the contained all of God'sness there. Then this angel speaks to them, and now you've got this whole group, this massive army. And this is where a lot of times we get the idea of the angels being above, because we don't really know what this means, what exactly how they encountered this. And it does say they were saying glory to God. They weren't singing glory to God, but you know, I'm not going to quibble with you, since it does seem like they were singing in there. But so where do we see this? We often see the hosts of heaven, this idea of this heavenly army, this heavenly host. It is referred to multiple times in the Old Testament. But there are very, if any, moments where someone actually sees what these shepherds have seen. And so here we've got shepherds in the field, the rejects, the leftovers, the not good enoughs, and they experience, well, back up on me, and they this army of heaven, the host of heaven, appeared to these shepherds. Do you get that? Like, it's not just a matter of these shepherds are there, they look cool, they fit the scene, it's a manger, you know, so it ties in. No, God is, there's a statement going on, because this is the other thing we talk about in our creative team meeting with these amazing people that I get to process with, was that, you know, they didn't seek this. You get that? They weren't looking for this to happen. They weren't going out saying, oh, hey, let's make a name for ourselves. They were just doing their thing in the field, and the angels appeared to them. And so here you've got this recruiting scene where God is going, this is different. This isn't what everyone expects. Everyone expected it to be just for the good enough people. And that's what the whole story of what the Pharisees were all about in the Gospels, because they thought, oh, this God is for us. This Messiah is for me, because I'm perfect. And I actually had in my notes here, like, if you're perfect, I should have said this from the beginning. If you're perfect, today is not for you. I'm sorry. So if you're like, you know, I've got it all together, everything about me is good, then, you know, you can just check out, maybe play some game on your phone or something like that. Because today is not for you, because I'm not talking to the perfect people. I'm talking about the rejects. And you've got these shepherds that are rejects, and God is making a statement. The birth of the Messiah, the one everyone's been waiting for. God says, look, I know that you're the prisoners and you're the outcast and you're the bad villains, but we're going to bring you together because I've got a bigger purpose for you. It's not just for the good guys. It's for everybody. It's not for the perfect. It's for everyone. Even for the rejects. And so the shepherds are in the story to show us that Jesus accepts the rejected. And this is big, because there's a point here where we all need to recognize, and hopefully you have personally, that we aren't good enough to make our way to God. We can't do it on our own. We're always screwing up. We're always the rejects. And God's saying, look, that's the point. You can't do it. My son is going to do it for you. He is perfect. And that's why he's coming. That's why he is the one, the anointed one, the chosen one, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Christos, the Christ, the one everyone's been waiting for, because we're not good enough. So from the moment of his birth, God is making a statement here. So after the recruitment scene, of course, then it's the training, and then you get into the actual mission in both of these movies. And the actual mission that has been set before the Dirty Dozen, because there were 12 of them, and they weren't allowed to shave at one point because it was a punishment, and so they were called the Dirty Dozen. One of the characters calls them that. And the Suicide Squad were called that because, you know, Dirty Dozen is D's, and Suicide Squad should be alliteration with S's. And because the mission that they were about to accomplish was suicide. And so here's the mission that we see in this passage. And it's with these shepherds. But I want you to see something here, because this story isn't just about the shepherds. This story is about rejects like me. And maybe, if you're not perfect, rejects like you. And I don't know if that's appropriate to call you a reject, but I'm calling you a reject. I'm calling me a reject, and maybe you're perfect, so you can say, no, I'm not. But I don't fit with what society expects me to be, and frankly, I don't think I could ever be what society expects me to be, because society expects me to be this and that at the same time, and you can't be both. But maybe you haven't measured up to what you thought you wanted to do. Maybe you haven't measured up to the expectations that others have placed upon you. Maybe you think, okay, I wanted to do this right thing and I did this wrong thing instead. I mean, whatever it is, if you consider yourself a reject, then get on board. Because God's got a mission for rejects. And he has this mission. He actually shares it with the shepherds as well. And so like the shepherds, I want you to understand that God uses rejects. God didn't just show up and say, hey, I want to tell you guys something, even though you don't belong here, even though this story really isn't about you, even though you're just extras and you're the smelly, perhaps even the excluded extras. God says, I'm making a big deal about you, but I'm not just leaving it there. I'm saying, I've got something for you to do. And he uses these shepherds for a mission. The first thing is to represent him. These shepherds represented God, because I don't know about you, and this was back when our kids were younger and we couldn't leave them at home alone. You know, we have older ones now and driving and things like that. But once upon a time, you know, it was frowned upon to leave your, you know, infant child home alone. Society. No. But when someone at the church would have a baby, there was always this like subtle competition between me and my lovely wife of who would get to visit the baby in the hospital first. And I usually had an advantage because I wasn't at home, and therefore there was no one I was responsible for, so I could just swoop right in and see the baby first, because, hey, I want to be one of the first people to see this new baby. And you know, there was always these subtle other things like, what? How did you get there? Oh, well, somebody came by and watched. Duh! You know, and then meals and different ways to subtly sneak in there. But there's always this thing, like, who's going to see the baby first? Because it's a big deal to come and see a baby. Like, this is a big deal. People come and visit you. If you've had a baby, you know, if you have people come by and people show up you didn't think you knew. They're like, there, hey, just wanted to come by and see you. Like, why are you even here? Because seeing the baby for the first time is a big deal. And I think it's interesting that God is using these shepherds to represent him. His son has been born, this Messiah, this anointed one, and these shepherds, these rejects, are the first ones, at least recorded in the Bible, to see the baby. And I'm not saying that no one else was there, but the Bible, the fact that God said, I want to make a statement about this, and this is the story that's recorded, and that's in Luke chapter 2, as we continue on here in verse 15. It says, when the angels have returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened. And here's a little interesting side note, which the Lord has told us about. Do you understand? Nowhere in here do they say, these angels, we love the angels. It's all about the angels and God's angels doing this and doing that. That is not biblical. God's angels are the messengers. And they right away recognize that, like, this is God's thing, not the angel's thing. And how often do we celebrate, you know, at Christmas time? And I'm not trying to tear down everybody's Christmas joy. But, like, we're like, yay, the angels. No, it really wasn't about the angels. They were just the messengers. They're the ones communicating it. And I've had some amazing postal carriers in my day. And as much as I really appreciate them, you know, it's not as much about what they have, but the gift that they bring, the message that they bring, even though I do love you, Dave. So, but you know what I'm saying? It's not about the message. So anyway, they said that they recognized it was the Lord. So it said they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. And we talked last week about why they were in a manger, why the baby was there. And again, you'll have to listen to that to pick up on that part of it. But these guys were the first ones. They got there. The baby was born. It said that night. And so here, God says, look, I'm sending you. You're the ones that are going to go represent me. You're the ones that are going to be there first to show up on the scene for the birth of the Messiah. That's a big deal. We often think, oh, okay, there's shepherds there, of course. No, but God sent them. Go find this baby lying in a manger, wrapped in cloths. And so they did. They went there. And so God had a mission. He says, you're representing me. And that's not, I mean, that's implied here, but they were the first people because God sent them. You're going to represent me. You're going to be the first ones to show up. You're going to be the ones to see the baby. And I want you to understand that that's the shepherd. They're the rejects. They're the ones that God sent on a mission to represent him. God has done the same thing with me and with you. As a follower of Jesus, you are on a mission and you represent God. This is what Paul writes to the church that he planted in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians, he says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Reconciled. We talked about that last week. We talked about it a little bit, this idea of making things right. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So Jesus came, and I didn't actually talk about it too much today, but it said the angel said, you know, that this one is going to bring peace to everyone on whom God's favor rests. He's going to make things right. The word means to reconcile, to bring things into balance, to make it perfect. That's what this Jesus is all about. We've got this sin problem, this conflict between us and God, and this baby was going to make it right. It's going to reconcile us. And so Paul is just talking about that same story. You know, Jesus reconciled us. It fixed us because we couldn't get to God on our own. We can't be in the presence of a holy God. So Jesus took our sin and gave us his perfection. And so he did it. That's the reconciling, making it right, fixing the relationship. And now we have the ministry of reconciliation. God says, your job is to help reconcile people to Jesus. But I'm a reject. I'm a leftover. I'm a not good enough. Welcome to the club. So that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You represent Jesus. You, not good enough. You, screw up. You, who never seems to quite get to where you hoped you would be. You, who never meet the expectations of those around you. You, who always wants to do the right thing and ends up not doing the right thing. Get on board, because we have been given a mission, and God says, you represent me. You are ambassadors of Jesus, as though I'm speaking right through you. And so God says, look, you've got a mission. The shepherds are in this story to say, look, who are these guys? What in the world? And God says, who are you? Welcome. Welcome to the club. Now go and represent me. Don't be content with the way things are. Fix it. Reconcile the world through Jesus. Tell people about me and what Jesus has done. So, shepherds, God uses rejects like us to represent him. The second thing, which is similar, is to speak for him. So going on in verse 17 here, it says, after seeing him, they went to see the baby, they saw him. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened. Everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. So they went out. They were the first, you know, if you grew up in church world, they were the first evangelists. They were the first people. Shepherds were the first people to go tell others about Jesus. Weren't there more important people? Couldn't we wait until John the Baptist got a little bit older? Why shepherds? Because God is using rejects. And God says, this is different. This isn't about being perfect. This isn't about what the Pharisees had made things. This isn't about what people in our culture today have made church and being whatever church is supposed to be. He says, I'm using rejects, and you're going to go tell people. And they told people. They went around and told everyone what had happened, what the angel told them about this child. They weren't talking about the angels. They were talking about Jesus. He's here, the anointed one, the one everyone's been waiting for. And it says, all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. And this isn't a gentle word. It means to be completely amazed, completely shocked, completely going, wait, what? That's impossible. That's crazy. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't happen. And God is using shepherds to tell the story. And we don't know, were they astonished because of the story? Were they astonished because the shepherds were telling them this story? Like, why would God go to you? You're a shepherd. You're a reject. But it says that everyone was astonished because they spoke on behalf of God. They told others about what this Jesus was all about. And Jesus actually says something to his followers in Acts chapter 1. Which we are his followers as well, but his original 12 and kind of to everyone else. He says this just before he's getting ready. He already died, rose again, getting ready to go back to heaven, to return to the Father. And he said, here's the commission, here's the challenge, here's the mission for you. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this, at the time, the Holy Spirit had not come to dwell inside a believer. Today, we are post that moment. We are post Pentecost, if you know the story of Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3. And so we have the Holy Spirit in us as a follower of Jesus. He says, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem. And again, speaking to the original context of the disciples in Jerusalem, which was the city capital. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, where Solomon was going to build the temple. And then throughout Judea and Samaria, which is kind of the nation, the bigger area, and to the ends of the earth. And so we, as followers of Jesus, who have the Holy Spirit of God in us, if you have come to believe in Jesus dying on the cross for you, if you have chosen to be a follower of Him, and so you are His witnesses to tell everyone about Him. And you know, I got church baggage. I grew up in church. I've got all sorts of things about the way things were supposed to be. But witnessing, that was always a phrase. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just look at me weird. That's fine. But there was always this idea of, you know, we need a witness. We need to be a witness for Jesus. Okay. And one of the phrases, what that usually meant was you need to knock on people's doors and ask them if they're going to hell or not. Which, you know, okay, that's a way. There's probably more to it than that. But I remember one of the things that me and my friends, my church friends would be like, you know, I'm not into that knocking on the door thing. So I'm just going to be a silent witness. I'm just going to be a witness by my life. And that was good as well. But that's also a cop out, because that just means I'm not willing to actually say anything about Jesus. I'll just hope they discover it. And the interesting thing is, if you know the word witness, right? We know what the word witness means. Witness has a legal backing to it. And if I brought you in, if you were called into court because you were witness to a crime, you were a witness to a murder, you were witness to some sort of an event, and the judge, the attorney, they put you on the stand, and you just went, eventually they'd be like, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just witnessing by my life. By my lifestyle. Can't you tell? Like, no, a witness talks. And so we have been given that same challenge, that same commission. The shepherds went out and told everyone. They were the first ones. And we get to continue the story, saying, you guys need to experience this Jesus. Let me tell you all about Him. Let me tell you what He's done. And you're going to be astonished, because it's not about what you need to do. It's about what He's already done for you. And Jesus says, we will be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. I'm not in Jerusalem or Judea and Samaria. Well, it kind of covers everything. Sorry. So we, and You can knock on people's doors, like if they're your neighbor. Hey, remember me when I helped serve you because you're my neighbor? Just want to talk to you about Jesus. Okay, you know, that's legit. You can also be a witness by your life. Hey, do you know about Jesus? Wait, aren't you the guy that's just swearing at me yesterday because you didn't like where I parked my car? Oh, yeah, but don't worry about that. I'm a witness with my words. It's all part of the package. You get it? But speaking is part of it. And we have this privilege of being God's witnesses. We being the ones to say, you got to come and see this. And you can't sit back and say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder or a ministry team leader or whatever. Everybody, the rejects, the shepherds, and I'm not implying anything, but that's often the excuse. Well, I'm not on staff. Everyone, we have been given the mission to tell people about Jesus, just like these shepherds. And finally, like the shepherds, God uses rejects like us to be used by Him. And I know that's kind of redundant. I realize that later. But the idea of being used by God, not just representing Him, not just speaking on His behalf, but actually having Him use you in the life of someone else. And that's what's so crazy about this part, that we often don't really know what it means when it comes to the Jesus Christmas story. And it's in Luke chapter 2:19. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. Other translation says Mary treasured them up and pondered them. Like, what does that mean? It sounds neat. It sounds very Christmassy and warm fuzzy. Mary treasured them and pondered them. But the idea that means this idea, the word actually kept or treasured means to protect and guard closely. And so this treasure, this kept all these things, and it says thought about them often. Often the word actually is an interesting word. It's symbalo is the Greek word that means to think about often, or pondered them, as your translation might say, depending on what you're looking at. It actually means to have a dispute, to have almost like a conflict resolution. And so, like, if there was an issue and if two people were fighting and you needed, like, a third party to help mediate, that would be the word symbalo. Those two parties would symbalo. They would dispute with one another. And so what's going on here is that Mary is, these are shepherds. And she's hearing what they're saying. She's experiencing what's going on. People are astonished. She's protecting these things. She's gathering them together. She's treasuring them. And then she's having a debate with herself going, what? This is exactly what the angel told me. Like, I thought this, it could have been just a me and an angel thing, me and God. But this is for real. Shepherds are coming here and telling people about my son. About the one that God promised to restore everything. And so there's this sense here where Mary, this idea of pondering and treasuring, is she's going, whoa, this is just confirmation of what an angel said to her, which is a big deal, don't get me wrong. But it's not just even her and an angel. This story that God told her is for real. Like, shepherds are showing up and have been told by the host of heaven about this son who's going to be the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that's going to fix everything. And so these shepherds were used by God to continue to confirm what God was doing. And it says, they went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. And it was just as the angel had told them. So you've got these shepherds being used by God. And guess what? God uses us in the lives of other people too. And oftentimes, well, I'm not good enough, I'm not perfect, oh, you don't understand what I've been through or what I've done or how I've messed up, or I can't talk to them about that because I haven't worked out this problem. And I get that. We're not talking about arrogance. We're not talking about coming across and saying, well, since I've accomplished everything in life perfectly, let me tell you what you need to do, young person. I'm 20 years older than you. I don't care. I'll still call you young person. But this idea of saying, you know what, I don't have it all together. But this is one thing I've learned here, and maybe it would encourage you. Maybe it means something to you. And that's where these shepherds were, being used by God. And for us, Paul writes this in this same letter to the church in Corinth. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us, oh nice, in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. And sometimes we go through hard times, we go through this thing, and we receive this comfort from God, and we're like, okay. And He does that so that we can come to someone else. When they are troubled, He will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. Like, God wants to use you. God wants to use your shepherd broken rejectedness in the lives of other people. And we sit back going, oh, no, I'm not good enough. I'm not perfect. God's like, shepherds. I use shepherds to tell Mary, to confirm to Mary what's going on. I can use you too. We've been given a mission. And these shepherds are in this story to show us that. That, man, God uses rejects. It's not about the perfect. It's not about the right. It's not about the polished. It's not about everything happening together. God says, I'm taking shepherds to show you that there's a mission that we've got. And we're all part of that mission. We are a part of that dirty dozen, which is more than a dozen. I don't know what more than a dozen would be. Baker's dozen. And, you know, we're that suicide squad. We're the rejects that God says, you've got the mission. It's not about the perfect people, because there aren't any. It's about us to go on this mission. And God wanted to use these shepherds to show us that. He's using us to be a part of this mission. Why are the shepherds in the story? Not just because they look cool. Not because they fit with the manger and the shepherd thing and the sheep and the animals. The shepherds are in the story to show us that Jesus accepts the rejected. So if you feel rejected, you're accepted. You're in. And you're not just in. God says, you're not just in. Like, you got something to do. Let's do it. We've got a mission. And it doesn't matter how perfect we are. God used shepherds. And that's why they're in this story. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, this story of your birth, and again, this idea of shepherds and something that we kind of gloss over, and it's part of the big picture, but never really understanding and seeing that these guys were the rejects, and you made a big deal about rejects because you are all about accepting the rejected. That the whole point of Jesus' life is to bring those that are separated from you by our sin back to you, reconciled. And God, I pray for each person in this room and for the perfect people that are here. Great, I hope they have a great afternoon. But for the rejects, God, rejects like me, the ones that just don't seem to get it right, don't seem to measure up, don't seem to fit in, I pray that we would see and understand and grasp that the God of the universe has accepted us. And not just accepted us, God, but you have put us on your team to serve you, to be on a mission, to help reconcile others, to go out to other rejects and to bring them in and help them to see that they are accepted through Jesus. So I pray as we continue through our Christmas season, as we do all the Christmas things that we do at this time of year, that we would just pause in these moments as we remember that Jesus is way bigger than just a Christmas story, a little nativity scene, or a quaint play. But that this story is about accepting the rejected, about reconciling this world to you, and that we have a part to play in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.